Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Wow, you guys can take a seat. Oh, thank you, band, for that amazing worship song set this morning, right? Yes. I'm ready to go now. I don't know about you. If you don't know me, my name is April Colquitt. I'm the Wellspring Kids pastor here and also serve in our communications team. And it's so good to be back. We missed everybody last week. If you have been following along with us this summer, we've been in a series called Fruit Forward. And as you know, we've been looking every week at a different fruit of the Spirit and learning and discovering how we can make that fruit be more prominent in our lives as a way that we can point other people to Jesus. Because if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, that is our goal, is to point other people to Jesus. Our role is to shine a light, like we just sang about, to help other people discover Jesus. And so we've been looking at Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the qualities of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. And he teaches us that when we follow Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life when we surrender our lives to following Jesus. And so we have the same qualities available to us that Jesus had, the same qualities that drew people to Jesus and helped people want to be around him and follow him. We have access to those fruits of the Spirit. And so just as a review, let's start by looking at what Paul says those fruits are. He says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. We don't automatically behave this way when we start following Jesus. We have the option to choose to behave this way. With the help of the Holy Spirit and with intention and practice, we can activate these qualities, these characteristics in our life. And so that's what we've been discovering for the last several weeks together. Just to recap, here's what we've covered so far: love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness. And today we're going to talk about goodness. You might have guessed that from the songs that we just sang. We're singing all about God's goodness. But I want to be fully transparent with you today. When I began to prepare a message about goodness, I got stuck. I had a hard time coming up with what to teach about goodness, because goodness is pretty simple, isn't it? It's not really, there's not a whole lot to talk about when it comes to goodness. Goodness is simply the quality of being morally good. What else is there really to say except be a good person, do good things, put your grocery cart away, follow the traffic laws, get to work on time, be nice and kind to your neighbors, have integrity, do what you say you're going to do, just be a good person. And so I wrestled and I prayed about what to say about goodness. And to be honest, I wrote two different messages, neither of which were really all that helpful. But what God kept bringing me back to was his goodness. His goodness. Because if we don't trust his goodness, then the quality of our morality will be fickle. We will do good things and be a good person when it benefits us, when it's easy and when it's convenient. And when it's not, we'll think about it, right? And maybe that's enough for some people. Maybe it's enough for you to be morally good when it's convenient for you and when you want to be. But for me, I can't help but wonder, why should I be a good person and do good things all the time if God isn't good all the time? Why should I be good if God's not really good? And so I think if we're going to talk about goodness, we've got to start by answering a question. We've got to start by getting honest with what we believe about God and asking this question: is God really good? Is God really good? Now, I grew up in a Christian home, and God is good is something that I learned from a very young age. It's one of the first things that I learned about God. Honestly, it's probably one of the first things that I learned in life, period, is that God is good. And I don't know what your background is with faith or the community of faith, but I bet you are familiar with two foundational beliefs that shape the Christian faith and what we believe about God. The first one is God is love. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves us, and everything about God is loving. And the second thing, God is good. When I was a kid, we used to say a blessing every night around the dinner table. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands, we are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. God is good. If you grew up or know much about a Southern Baptist church, there's this call and response that preachers will sometimes do with their congregation where the pastor will say, God is good, and then the people say, all the time. You know it. And then the pastor says, and all the time, God is good. See? Foundational beliefs. God is love, and God is good. And when we are kids, if you are like me and you grew up in a Christian environment or you grew up going to church a lot, you might agree with me that it's pretty easy for us to believe God is love and God is good when we're kids, right? We don't have a hard time believing that. Some of you bring your children to Wellspring Kids because you want them to learn God is love and God is good. But as we grow up and we start to experience life, there may be people and experiences that start to reshape those foundational beliefs. There may be some bad things that happen. There may be some people that do bad things. And we start to ask ourselves, is God really good? Do I still believe that? Is that really what I think? Is God really good all the time? For me, that moment happened when I was about 30 years old. Our family went through a very difficult time. And when I say my family, I'm talking about my first family. My mom and dad, my brother, my sister. I'm a middle child and I have an older sister. And it's too long of a story to get into today, but what I will tell you is that it had to do with my older sister and her 5-year-old son, my nephew. And basically, her ex-husband had accused one of our family members of doing something really bad. And it wasn't true, but my nephew was taken out of my sister's custody immediately and away from her for 2 years. 2 years. She lost custody, and we lost contact with my nephew. And it was really hard. She is an amazing mom, and she was an amazing mom, and she never did anything wrong. And it was so unjust and so unfair and just wrong. And so it was then for the first time that my faith was tested, and I started to ask, is God really good? Because it didn't feel like it then. You know, I've never been a big fan of math, probably because I'm not very good at it. That's why I ended up teaching early childhood education in preschool, because I can't do math. But one of the things that I like about math is that it always makes sense. Math always adds up. 2 + 2 will always be 4. It doesn't matter if it's 2 apples and 2 apples or 2 apples and 2 oranges, the sum will always be 4. Math makes sense. But life doesn't always add up. Life isn't that simple. And sometimes people don't add up. Things happen that we weren't expecting and we didn't see coming. And when we're hurting, God doesn't always add up. And that's just my story. But I bet there are some of you in the room who have wondered, is God really good all the time? Some of you are Christians, and you've been following God for a long time, and you're still asking that question just like I was. Some of you are not Christ followers at all, and maybe this is why. Because some things have happened, some bad things have happened, and you just cannot reconcile why they would happen if God is really as good as people say that he is. But you know, there is someone who never doubts God's goodness. His name is Satan. It's not what you were expecting me to say, was it? Satan knows God is good. And so he makes it pretty high on his list of priorities to make us doubt God's goodness. He whispers things to us like, is God really good all the time? He's just messing with you. God just doesn't want you to be happy. God's not really that good. If he was, he wouldn't have let that thing happen, would he? Satan knows God is good, but we have to understand that he also hates God. He hates God, and so he loves to stir the pot. He loves to spread rumors and lies to make us doubt God's goodness so that he can build his case against God. So he will do whatever he can to stir up doubt and disunity and dysfunction and destruction in our lives. He will try to wreck our lives, and then he will blame it on God and try to convince us that God's just really not that good, That is what Satan has been doing since the beginning of time. When we first encounter him in the Bible, he is stirring the pot with Adam and Eve. You might know the story. In the very beginning, God created all the earth. He created everything in it, and he said it was good. He made the light, and he said, it's good. God created the water and the sky, and he said, it's good. And then he separated the land from the water, and he said, it's good. God created vegetation. He created the moon and the stars in the sky, and he created animals, and he said, it was all good. It was good because of the good that it would bring. It was good because it had purpose and would bring benefit. And then God made man and woman in his own image, and he gave them a good, perfect place to live in the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful and lush. It was a paradise. And he gave them rule over the whole land, over the whole Garden of Eden. He only made one exception. He gave them one boundary line. Here is what we know. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. If the man and woman ate the fruit from this one tree, they would disobey God, and disobedience is a sin. And sin would ultimately lead to death. It would ultimately lead to their peril. And God knew it. And so God did what all good parents do. Good parents look ahead, they see the big picture, and they see the consequences and the pitfalls that lie ahead, and they give their children boundaries and rules for their own good and safety to keep them safe. This morning, when we left to come to church, my 9-year-old climbed into the front seat like she was going to ride to church in the front. And I said, Emily, you can't ride up here. She said, why not? And I said, it's not safe. You're not big enough yet. I'm ready for her to ride up front with me. I wait for the day when she can ride in the front and we can cruise around town together, but today is not the day. It's not for her good to ride up front. When God told the man and woman not to eat from the one tree, he was doing it to protect them from certain danger. His intention was good. And honestly, everybody was happy. There was no pushback. They didn't ask any questions. All things were good until one day Satan found the woman in the garden. He's also known as the serpent. Here's what happened. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now, we don't use the word shrewd a lot, but it means astute, keenly aware. The serpent was not dumb. He was very smart, and he had a strategy. Step one of his strategy was find out if she even knows what God said. He needs to determine what he's working with. So the woman said, of course we may eat from the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Okay. She was listening. She knows what God said, so on to step two of his strategy, twist the truth. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Do you notice his subtle lies? He's like, God is holding out on you. There's something he doesn't want you to know. God doesn't want better for you. Does it sound familiar? Does any of that ring a bell? Satan uses the same tactics on us. For example, he will entice you with all kinds of things to spend your money on. And then when you can't afford a weekend, a trip away with your friends, he will convince you that God's just not providing enough for you, that he doesn't want you to have friends or have fun. God will use things like baggage from your past as roadblocks in your current relationships, and he'll convince you, God just doesn't want this for you. He doesn't care about your happiness. Satan will use anything, an illness, an injury, a natural disaster, a pandemic, anything he can to try to build his case against God and convince us that he just really doesn't care that much about our happiness or our good. And that is exactly what he's doing with the woman in the garden. If he can just convince her to doubt God's good intention, He will have her right where he wants her. He will be able to set off a destructive chain of events, and that's exactly what he wants to do. And so here's what the woman does. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now, let me just pause, because I just got to tell you, I am pretty sure that the reason the serpent went to the woman is not because she was weak and dumb. It's because he knew if he could just convince her to eat the fruit, he could get the husband too, because Eve was naked, okay? So when she says, hey, babe, this is what we're having for dinner tonight, he's like, okay, whatever you say. You laugh because you know it's true. Talk about shrewd, two birds, one stone. He knew exactly what he was doing, and it worked. She fell for the bait, hook, line, and sinker, and so did he. And this is the moment that changed everything. When they ate the fruit, they disobeyed God, and sin entered the world. And there's a part of this story that we cannot neglect. It is extremely important to understanding the magnitude of this moment and understanding God's good nature. Later, God came to the Garden of Eden and he found the man and the woman hiding. And he asked them, did you guys eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? And Adam speaks up first. He says, I ate it because she told me to. And I didn't argue with her because, you know, she wasn't wearing any clothes. So then look at what the woman says. The Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. The serpent deceived me. Oftentimes when you hear someone teach on this passage, they will point out that sin blames. That's what sin does. Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. Sin points the finger and says, it wasn't me. And while that's a valid point to make, what I want to highlight here is what the woman says. She says, the serpent deceived me. She says, he tried to convince me that you were holding out on me, God, and I believed him. And now I see I was wrong. Have you ever been duped, like fell for a really good prank? I have. I've been called gullible a few times in my life. Please don't hold it against me later. I'm being vulnerable with you to make a point. If you've been around Wellspring for very long, you know that once a year we do beach baptism. We baptize at the beach. So sometimes I'm in the water baptizing. It's the only time that I ever get into the ocean because I'm afraid of what's in there. And so at beach baptism, I just pray a lot and try not to think about it. So several years ago, one of our staff members sent us a picture the day after beach baptism. It was an aerial shot of four of us in the water baptizing people, and just a few yards behind us was the shadow of a shark in the water. Well, I flipped out. I started texting them, I cannot believe this. Thank goodness nobody got hurt. Praise Jesus, we were all okay. I'm never baptizing in the ocean again, ever, ever, ever. And later, I found out that it was all fake. Somebody had superimposed the silhouette of a shark onto the picture to make it look like there was a shark in the water, but there wasn't. And I fell for it. And so what I didn't know is they were all laughing at me in the text chain because I fell for the prank. And when you get duped like that, there's nothing really else to say except, you got me. You got me. Sometimes we just fall for the prank. We fall for the lie. And that is what happened to this woman in the garden. She fell for a lie. She thought that God was holding out on her. Satan convinced her that what she had in the garden wasn't good enough, and she believed it. But it didn't take her long to realize that she was wrong, that it was just a lie. And when she says, I was deceived, she is revealing the goodness of God. God is good. He was good then, and he's good now, and he hasn't changed. When the man and woman ate the fruit, they disobeyed God, and sin entered the world, and it broke God's perfect design. And while there is still good things in the world, The world is no longer a perfect reflection of God's goodness. It is in a state of brokenness, as evidenced by crime and abuse and disasters and relationship breakdowns and racism. Sin is to blame. And while sin absolutely breaks God's heart, it has in no way affected his good nature. But now, when we experience loss and pain and rejection, when we're hurting, Satan laughs because he uses all of that brokenness and sin to build his case against God and just try to convince us that God doesn't care about us, that he's not listening, and he does not want good things for us. Satan's number one goal is to shake the foundation of our faith to the point that we stop seeking God, we stop believing that better is possible, we stop trying to reconcile relationships and save our families, to the point that we no longer hope for healing or see the point of praying. And when he accomplishes that, he has us right where he wants us, stuck in the corner of doubt and missing out on God's goodness. But meanwhile, the fact remains, God is still good. When I began to question this several years ago, I had to go back to the basics and ask myself, how do I know that God is good? And the answer was actually pretty simple. I know God is good because of the good he has already done. When sin entered the world, God began a rescue mission to save us from the destructive path of sin and to rescue us from the pit of hell. Through his son, he would overcome death and destruction and sin. You might be familiar with John 3:16, where John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God loves us, and so he did what we do when we love somebody. We give them a gift. God gave us the perfect, priceless gift of his son. And through Jesus, he guaranteed our eternity. He guaranteed that we would never have to pay the price for sin and that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. He didn't want us to be punished. He wants good for us. That is how I know God is good, because that is good. That is good. I can't think of anything better than being rescued from eternal doom. I know God is good because he secured our eternity. He ensured that we would never have to pay the price for sin, our own sin, or anyone else's. He secured our eternity through Jesus. Many of us have already agreed that Jesus is good. People follow Jesus and flock to him and were drawn to him because of his good qualities. And we have devoted the last 7 weeks to learning about his good qualities and how we can activate those same qualities in our life. As God's son, Jesus is a reflection of God's nature, which is another way that I know God is good. God is good because Jesus is good. If you believe that God sent Jesus to save you from the pit of hell, and you believe that Jesus is good, then you must believe that God is good. I hated logic in college, but look at me now. If you believe this, and you believe this, then God is good must be true. It must be true. Jesus came to rescue us, but he also used his time on earth to teach us about God and about himself and about Satan's strategies to destroy us. We have the four gospels as eyewitness accounts of everything, or a lot of the things at least, that Jesus said and did during his ministry. And we have the New Testament books that are written by people who followed him and were close to him that also teach us about God and about who Jesus was and about Satan's plans to destroy us. And Jesus said this in John 10. He clarified it for us. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus said, "Satan wants to take from you. I want to give to you. Satan wants to rob you. I want to redeem you. Satan wants to steal from you. I want to heal you." We don't have to guess. We have God's word, teachings like this and many others that teach us about God and about our enemy, which is another way that I know God is good. God is good because his word is our guide. We don't have to guess how to move through life and just hope we get it right. We don't have to guess how to overcome our enemy. We have the Bible as intel and answers that help us know exactly how to fight against our enemy who wants to destroy us. That is how I know God is good. We have his word as our guide. We have Jesus as a model, and our security is in heaven already. All we have to do is receive the gift. Another writer of the New Testament is James. He was not only a disciple of Jesus, but he was also Jesus' brother. He grew up with Jesus, God's son. They probably played in the backyard and raced to the dinner table like brothers do. And James begins his letter by telling us about the trials and the hardships that we will face as a part of life. And then he goes on to teach us and tell us about sin and about how we all are tempted to sin. And James says, when those bad things happen, it is not God's fault. When you are tempted by sin, or when you're affected by someone else's sin, God is not to blame. In fact, it's quite the opposite. James tells us this. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Some translations of this verse say, don't be deceived. It's almost like James is saying, don't be deceived like the woman in the garden. The truth is, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Do you know what a shadow does? A shadow conceals things. It makes it difficult to see things clearly. A shadow hides things. James is saying, God does not hide anything from us. He brings light to dark places to help us see more clearly. James says, every good thing you know about comes from God. Trust me, he never changes. God was good then, and he's always going to be good. And God has done everything to pursue you, to provide for you, and to protect you from the enemy. All we have to do is believe it and receive it and refuse to be deceived by the enemy anymore. When we trust that God is good all the time, when we fully believe that God really is good, then we will want to follow his goodness. Goodness will be more than the quality of being morally good. When we fully believe that God is good, goodness will be the quality of obedience to God. Because when we trust that God is good, we will want to follow his path of goodness, and we will know and believe that the outcome will be a good result, that it will be better than anything else. When we trust God, goodness will be the quality of our obedience to God. And goodness will not be automatic. We will mess up. We will make mistakes, and sometimes we'll even resist God's goodness. And when we do, we will have his good grace to catch us when we mess up. God is good. We will have his word as our guide. We have Jesus as a model of goodness. And we are assured that our eternity is secured in heaven regardless of our obedience or disobedience. So the next time you start to question, is God really good? Remember, God is good because of the good he has done. I know God is good Sometimes it doesn't feel like it because things aren't going the way I want them to go, but God is good. He has a track record of goodness. Oftentimes at the end of a message, we want to give you a next step to help you apply and practice what we're learning here together each week. But rather than send you out today and say, go practice being good, I want to just leave you with some encouragement to believe that God is good. Some of you have gotten off track somewhere along the way and you have started to doubt God's goodness. Some bad things have happened or people have done bad things and you have wondered if God really is good all the time. You've questioned that for yourself and it's shaken your faith. Maybe you've even been angry and bitter with God. And what I hope today has helped you to see is that it's not God you should be bitter with. Sin and the brokenness of our world is what has had a negative impact on your life. Satan is the one who has tried to rob you and steal from you and deceive you. God's intentions are good, and he is pursuing you, and he is protecting you, and he wants to provide good things for you. Believe that God is good. Some of you are here and you've never trusted God's goodness. You've never believed that God is good. Some things have happened that are not good and you just can't reconcile how a God who claims to be good could let those things happen. So I hope today what you've heard is that it's not God's fault. The world is infected with sin. The world is infected with brokenness, and we have an enemy who wants to destroy our lives and convince us that God is not good. Stop believing the lie. Believe that God is good. He loves you. He cares about you deeply. He has given everything to pursue you and to protect you and to provide things for you like his word and his son. He has an eternity saved for you. You just have to believe him and receive it. So as we enter into a moment of prayer, I want to ask you to just bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Because I want to give everybody here or watching online an opportunity to believe God's goodness for the very first time. If you have never trusted God and put your faith in Jesus, I want you to have the opportunity to leave here today knowing that your security is in heaven, that God has already secured your eternity, and that he wants to give you good things. And as I've been talking this morning, if you are feeling a pounding in your chest, I want you to know that may be the Holy Spirit talking to you and saying, trust me. One psalmist writes, taste and see that the Lord is good. What have you got to lose? So if you're ready to make that decision today, I want you to just repeat this simple prayer with me. God, I know that you love me. I understand that you gave your only son, Jesus, to pay the price for sin and to secure my eternity. Today, I want to put my faith in you and start following your good path for my life. Now, I want you to just leave your heads bowed for a minute. If you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, it's that simple. You are now a part of God's family. Your eternity is secured in heaven, and you are a son or daughter of the King. So I want to encourage you to take another step, because I'm a part of God's family too. And I would love to know if you made that decision for the very first time today so that I can pray for you. We would love to celebrate with you and support you in your new faith. So I'm gonna ask you to do something bold by just raising your hand if you just prayed that prayer for the first time. On the count of three, I'm gonna ask you just to put your hands up. No one's looking around. One, two, three. Put your hands up. Hold them up high. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. welcome to God's family. I see you. I see you. Keep him up for a second. I see you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for sharing that so boldly. You can look up. Life change just happened. God is moving, and he is still good. He is still good. In just a moment, Eric is going to come, and if you just prayed that for the very first time, he's going to give you some next steps because we want to be able to connect with you and help you this week. But first, as we stay in just a mindset of prayer for one more moment, I want to do something a little bit different. One of the good things about God's word is that it comforts us, it gives us peace, and it teaches us how to talk to God. I love the Psalms because they are such good model prayers for us. And so before you leave today, I want to pray a psalm over you. And as I read these words that might sound familiar, I want you to let them sink into your heart and your mind today as a declaration of God's goodness. Let's pray together. Listen to these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. You are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint me with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Praise Jesus. It is in your holy and precious name that we pray, Lord. Amen.